Good morning. Would you bow with me as we begin the sermon with a prayer this morning? Father, I come before you this morning, and as I am reminded of your word, where our Savior, Jesus, makes the proclamation that your house will be a house of prayer. And although we have a tendency to be distracted and to allow everything else that this world has to offer to creep into our life, to creep into our heart, to creep into our attention spans, Lord, right now, this moment, it is our desire to focus on you. It is our desire to recognize your presence, to recognize your sovereign will for our lives. God, it's our intention to just train our hearts and our minds on you so that through this activity of worship, through the activity of purposefully recognizing your presence and your grace, recognizing your mercy, your compassion, recognizing, God, that your power and your worthiness of all of our praise, that God, through that intentional recognition of who you are, that we would be forever changed. God, my prayer this morning is that we would allow your word to mold us, that we would allow the revelation of your love for us to affect the way that we are and to change us for your glory. God, we pray that our congregation would grow spiritually, that our congregation would grow in number, that we would expand the borders of your kingdom, not only within our own lives, but God, that we would add to the number of people who are here serving you and seeking you and telling others about you. Lord, bless our time this morning. Bless the reading of your word. Bless the proclamation of the principles and precepts that you have declared to us. And it's in Christ's holy and precious name that I pray. Amen. Last week I stood up here and very similar to this week, so similar because I am down to two pair of dress pants that fit and I got to do something about that. So similar in wardrobe, similar in heart, and just, you know, it was about this time, and I began a sermon about the Beatitudes of kingdom citizens, a sermon that I'm going to finish up today as we look at the remaining Beatitudes, and afterwards I stood in a very similar place in the foyer of this church building, and I was told something that I'm told a lot that I appreciate, and in no way do you take this to stop telling me this, because I need and I crave encouragement, because this job is hard. But I was told, as I am many Sundays, that was a great sermon, Shane. And I appreciate hearing that, and I need to hear that, but I want to make one challenge, and that is, was it a great sermon? Because did you recognize this week? You know, last week, you know, I said things about the Beatitudes and we talked about them. But did you recognize your spiritual need? Because you see, blessed are the poor in spirit. Did you lament your sin and the sin of the world? Because blessed are those who mourn. Did you submit to God's plan for your life? Because equally blessed are the meek. Were you desperate for more of God this week? In this past week, did you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Was God all that was going to fulfill every need that you had? Was it God that got you up in the morning? And was it God who walked you through the day? Was it God that you craved? Was it a relationship with God that drove you to do and to say and to think the things that you did and said and thought in this past week? Because that is what was proclaimed right here. And if you didn't do those things, then the sermon was not as good as I was told. Because if our lives are not changed by the public proclamation of the Word, then like so many other things, it just isn't effective. So this morning, as we go through this sermon, and I hope it's a great one. I really do. Because there's been a lot of time, a lot of thought, and I didn't bleed, but a lot of sweat and tears that went into it. And I hope that God's Word changes our life, not just today and not just last week, but on a weekly basis. And when we think about the things that we hear proclaimed from the Word of God, it isn't just something that entertains us or captures our imagination or our thought for 25 minutes or a half an hour, but it's something that grips our heart and changes us for eternity. You see, the first four Beatitudes, if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, because that's where we're going to start. And I just realized something. I didn't print myself off a copy of the slides. So Tim, you're just going to have to stay with me on this. But I do have my notes, and that's where the slides came from. So good luck to you. Matthew chapter 5. If you'll notice, there's eight Beatitudes. The first four of them talk about our relationship between us and God. It talks about how, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who don't have it all together. Blessed are those who recognize their spiritual poverty because they have to come to God for everything that they have. And then blessed are those who mourn. You know, blessed are those who are sorry for their sin because that sin is between them and God and all of the things that break God's heart. And he says, blessed are the meek, those who are ready and willing to submit. You know, strength and control. Submit to the will of God, the power of God, and the glory of God. And he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. It's all about us and God. Now, the next four are all about us and us. It's about how we get along with each other. It's about the character of kingdom citizens as it relates to one another and as it relates to those outside of the kingdom. Because not only are we to treat each other this way, not only are we to have these personal characteristics towards one another, but these are the things that will attract others to the kingdom. You know, a whole lot like the fruits of the Spirit that are found in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is there to entice people to the Spirit. I mean, the fruit of an apple tree is there to entice you. Hey, you say, hey, come over and check out this tree. You know, this tree's got something for you. Well, that's like the fruit of the Spirit. When you see the fruit of the Spirit, people are drawn to that. And the closer you get to the fruit, the closer you get to the root. You get to the thing that is causing that. And that's what we want. We want people to come to us, come to this kingdom, so they can know the truth, the love, and the mercy of God. And so, the first thing that he talks about, when Jesus makes this transition and starts going into, okay, here's your relationship between you and God. Here's your relationship between... The first thing he says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. It's interesting to see that the first and most important act of Christianity, the first and most important characteristic, personality trait of the kingdom citizen is not religion, it is not piety, but it is mercy. Matthew 23 and 23 is a great example of Jesus explaining this when in the seven woes, chapter as it's called, because he goes, you know, Jesus is preaching to the Pharisees and he's preaching to those who listen. He says, woe unto you for this. And he gets down to 23. He says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, your mint, your dill, and your cumin. You know, we went through this with the teenagers in Wednesday night and we talked about, how minuscule this is. The spices you have in that one cupboard maybe it's a corner cupboard and you got one of them Lazy Susans in there and it's just all chock full of spices and half of them you don't use. You're not even sure what they're for, but you needed them for a recipe like 6 months ago. Well, that's how it is at our house. And spices come in these little bitty bottle, little jars, the little lids on them, and they all look the same. And it's interesting. ladies, you know, you can nod or you buy spices a lot. I mean, you're always replacing the spices because you just go through them so quick, don't you? I mean, you're always at Walmart or Kroger or wherever. I mean, there's just a traffic jam in the spice aisle, isn't there? I mean, because you're always buying those. No? Connie's shaking her head. No. I mean, you've had some of them jars since before you were married. I mean, you're, you know, like the mint, the dill, the cumin. You're like, I don't even know what this is for. I mean, some, they last forever. They do because, and they're just little. And Jesus is making a point here. He's saying, you know, because spices are small and you don't use a whole bunch of them. But here's people that are given a tenth of this, you know, because Jesus or the Bible talks about in the law of Moses, you give a tenth and you tithe all this stuff and you give a tenth of, and if you go back to Deuteronomy 14, it talks about you give a tenth of everything from the field, right? And these people are so worried about their religion. They're so worried about fulfilling the law that they'll take the cumin that they get and they'll grind it up and it's just a little bitty bit. It's a little bit. And they'll take and they'll say, okay, now that's a tenth of that. And they'll sacrifice that to God. And they'll get the dill. And they'll get the mint. And they'll do the same thing. And it's so small. And they're paying such close attention to it. It's minuscule. And they're missing the whole point. He said, you'll tithe your mint, dill, and your cumin. I mean, you are all about your religion. But you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Now, I read stuff like that, and I have no idea which one he's talking about. I don't know which one the latter is and which one the former is, all that kind of stuff. But what I know is both of those are important. He's saying, yeah, be real specific about obeying the law. Because doesn't Jesus say, you better be righteous. Your righteousness needs to be big. Your righteousness needs to be pursued. But don't forget mercy, justice, and faithfulness. You see, and the thing about it, when Jesus calls us to mercy, He's not talking about a feeling. He's not talking about, you know, oh, I have mercy on somebody. I just feel bad for somebody. That's pity. That's just feeling pity for someone. But you see, mercy is when the feelings that we have when we feel bad for the circumstances for someone else moves us into action. You see, mercy is a lot like faith that way. Isn't that what we're told in James that faith without works is dead? That if we can, you know, sure, tell me you believe. Tell me you have faith, but don't do anything and your faith is dead. I will show you my faith by what I do. You can't just say I've got mercy and never do anything about it. Mercy is a whole lot like faith. It's pity. It's a feeling plus action. And we have mercy. He says, blessed are those who have mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Jesus deals with this principle in a parable of the unmerciful servant. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew 18, verse 21 through 35. And there, this is a great... I love the way Jesus teaches. He really knows what He's doing. I mean, Jesus is good at this. In Matthew chapter 18, Peter comes to Him and he says, you know, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Peter's at, I'll tell you what, I'll do you like I did Vicky this week. This drives her nuts when I do this. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And, you know, since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I'll pay you back everything. The servant's master took pity on him. He had bad feelings for him. And then he canceled the debt. He did something. He had pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him, began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. Now see, today we would just sue that guy for violence against us, and then the money that we would get from his insurance company would pay him back and everything we'd find. But that's not how it works now. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, be patient with me, I'll pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay back the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they went, they greatly distressed and went and told the master everything that had happened. When the master called the servant in, "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed. Do you see anything? Does anything jump out at you? Anything that is like, wow, that's not really what Peter asked. Anything jump out at you? Okay, that's very similar to the look I got from Vicky when I asked her that same question this week. Here's the thing. What did Peter ask Jesus about? Forgiveness. He said, "Lord," Peter's talking about forgiveness. You know why? Because he heard the Sermon on the Mount and the prayer that Jesus prayed. And he said, "Father, forgive us for, when we sin against you, as we forgive those that sin against us." And then Jesus goes on to say at the end of that prayer, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. You see the thing there? He said, it's the one thing that Jesus tells us that has, consequence to it. So Peter's later on thinking, wow, man, this forgiveness. Peter got hung up on that. And this whole time he's thinking about, wow, forgiveness is huge. That's big. I really want to be forgiven. So I need to forgive. So he asked him about forgiveness. What does Jesus do? He doesn't deal with forgiveness. Jesus deals with mercy. Because you see, forgiveness is an outworking of mercy. Have a problem with forgiveness? Don't try to forgive real hard. Try to understand mercy. Understand, see, what mercy is all about is realizing what Jesus does is he puts this person in an impossible situation. When we come to realize as kingdom citizens that more than anything, I, Shane Hines, standing before you, need mercy from God. When I recognize that I've received that, then I'm willing and able to extend mercy. To be merciful. See, forgiveness is just a word. Forgiveness is what we call extending mercy to people. See, Jesus deals with that. He's asked about the outworking. He goes right to the root of it. There is a condition of receiving it. Like I said in Matthew 6, 14 through 15, if you have trouble forgiving, study mercy. Come to understand mercy. The parable of the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10 and verse 25, we read about a bunch of people passing this guy who's been victimized. When we come to see people as victimized, then we can extend mercy. You see, what the religious guy saw was just some homeless guy laying in the gutter. What the leader of the synagogue sees is an inconvenience to his piety and his righteousness. But what the Samaritan saw was somebody who was victimized by the circumstances of this world. He didn't ask questions. He didn't say, well, that guy should have known better. He shouldn't have been in those places that got him attacked. He should have known better than to be at that place at that time. He shouldn't have been there so late at night. Why are these things happening? Well, the way you live your life leads you to be. He just saw him as victimized and he helps him. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Those who are merciful understand that they too are in great need of mercy themselves. He goes on to talk about, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Probably one of my favorite of the eight, just because, oh man, what a blessing to see God. When you read about this and you read the pure in heart and you think, what is he talking about? This is a statement about internal holiness, about a heart that's set apart, that's wholly consecrated to God. Let me ask you, dads with older daughters a question. What's the one question that you would ask a would-be date, a young man who comes to your door, knocks on the door, and says, I'm here to pick up your daughter. My name is so-and-so. I'm here to take your daughter out on a date. What's one question that you would ask them? Frank, don't answer that because I know it'd be, do you prefer to be buried in a shallow grave? Would you like for me to walk you out of the swamp? That sort of thing. What's a question that you would ask a would-be date Would you ask them, what are your intentions for my daughter? Daryl's looking around. What you talking about, preacher? But don't you want to know the intentions of this young man coming to take your... Why would you ask about his intentions? Why would you ask, what are your intentions towards my daughter? Because his intentions talk about, you know, they speak to how he sees this young lady. About whether or not he sees her as just another conquest. Whether he sees her as a valuable, to be honored child of God. His intentions towards your daughter speak of his respect for you. That's why we ask. We want to find out. The reason we ask that question is I want to find out what kind of heart this individual has. Does he have a pure heart or does he have an evil heart? Is he defiled by the world or are his intentions pure and honorable and honest and upright? Pure in heart has everything to do with our intentions towards other people. We want to know, do you respect the father of this individual? If we're treating each other with a pure heart, it starts with respect for the father. When your heart is pure, you see God. The consequence of a pure heart is seeing God. He's not necessarily talking about in the great by and by. If you have a pure heart, then you've attained salvation and you get to go to heaven and see God. With a pure heart, with intentions and towards other people that are pure and respect for God. It's not a reward to see God. It's a consequence. Think about it like this. When your heart is pure, you see Jesus in the mirror. You see Jesus when you look at yourself and you recognize, I am the salt of the earth. I am the light of the world. I am the hands and the feet. As a member of the body of Christ with a pure heart, when you look into the mirror, you see Jesus standing there. You will see God. You will see someone who is not defiled by the world, who's not pulled in every different direction. You will see Christ purely. You'll recognize your mission. You will see yourself and as His ambassador, as we're told in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. We are Christ's ambassadors. You know how you see, you know when you stand in the mirror and you see an ambassador of Christ? You see that with a pure heart. You know where else you see God? Not behind the pearly gates, but you see God as He is described in Matthew chapter 25. You see Him walking down the street with a pure heart. You see God laying in that gutter, victimized by the world. Those who are pure in heart, those who see God in prison. They see God hungry. They see God needing food and clothing and shelter. They see God in the cubicle next to Him or the desk at school. They see God here at church and in the streets. Those with a pure heart don't get to see God when they go to heaven. They get to see God everywhere. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And He goes on to say, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. You can tell this is when we're getting to the heart of the matter with God. He's gone through, this entire list. And as I talked about last week, it's the literary concept of inclusion. He starts out with the kingdom of heaven. He ends with the kingdom of heaven. It's all about the kingdom of heaven. As you go down, it gets closer and closer and closer and closer to the heart of what God wants and what He desires and what He craves. And He says, and here, the second to last one before He wraps it all up and puts it a bow on it and just sends it to us. He says, blessed are the peacemakers. And He gets to the heart because they will be called sons of God. He bestows great blessings upon peacemakers. Sons of God, this is huge. When we are people who are all about peace, then we are people who have our desires in line with the desires of God. Now, this is not pacifists. These are not peacemakers that just say, okay, everything's fine and I'm just not going to have any problems and I'm not going to say, that's not what he's talking about. Peacemakers are warriors to be sure. Meek as they may be, submitting to the will of God in all things for His glory. Peacemakers are the very spiritual offspring of Christ Himself. We're told in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 that He will be called the Prince of Peace. Jesus is, Christ is the Prince, the reigning body of peace here on earth as it is in heaven. Luke chapter 2 and verse 14, we are told by the angels that He has come to bring peace on earth and goodwill to all men. But then you read Matthew 10 and 34. And Jesus says in His own words, don't be mistaken, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. You see, in the state that the world is in, where there is a perpetual war of the Spirit going on, there's a spiritual warfare that started in the garden and continues to this day. What Jesus is proclaiming, He says, look guys, peace is not brought, peace is made. And if we're going to be sons of God, then we have to be people who are willing, no matter what the cost, to make peace. See, we are peacemakers by advancing the battle. Advancing the battle. And make no mistake, that belongs to the Lord. Peacemakers advance that battle to the very enemy of our soul. Peacemakers are active. They're vigilant. Watchmen and women. Peacemakers do not sit back passively and wait for tyrannies to cease. They do not wait for oppressions to be lifted. They don't wait for turmoil to end. They do not wait for sin to become undesirable and just blend into the backdrop of culture. Peacemakers rise up in the face of all that is contrary to the will of God. And they proclaim, not on my watch. Not here. Not now. Not today. Not ever. As long as I have breath in my lungs. Because I will make peace. Peacemakers advance freedom in the face of oppression. They advance relief to those captive to dictators and tyrants. Peacemakers see a world ravaged by sin, and they advance the gospels into all corners of the globe. And see, this character is not without earthly consequence, because he says, blessed are you. Now I'm going to stop there for just one brief moment and say this is where Jesus gets personal. See, it's always been blessed are those, blessed are these people, blessed are this, blessed are those. But then He says, blessed are you. He brings all of this wrapped up nice and tidy, and He says, this pertains to every personal individual in the kingdom of heaven. This is when Jesus says, if you proclaim that you are a kingdom citizen, this is when Jesus says, if you wear the banner of the Lord, this will happen to you. And here's the consequence. It's where it gets personal. Blessed are you when people insult you, when they persecute you. They say all manner of evil falsely against you. So my mom had a lot of great sayings growing up. She had a lot of really good one-liners and proverbs and things that just really, really summed up a lot of things. And one of the things that she would always tell me, I know it would be hard for you to believe, but I don't always have I don't always act real mature about everything. And I've pretty much outgrown it at this point, but I had a tendency in my earlier days to be kind of spoiled and impatient about things and to pitch a little fit if I didn't get my way when I was a kid. And I know that's, Vicky's got this pursed look on her. She's like, that's so unlike you. She did it. Your mom did a great job of purging that from your character. But you know when I would pitch a fit like that? I would want something and she wouldn't give it to you. I'd want to go out with my buddies and I'd be grounded or she wouldn't let me do it. And I would just pout and mope around and all this kind of stuff. And I want to drive the car and I'll do all this kind of stuff. You know what she would tell me? If you're going to act like a baby, what do what? I'm going to treat you like a baby. You know what Jesus is saying? You're going to act like Jesus. People are going to treat you like Jesus. If you're going to act like Jesus, people will treat you like Jesus. But on the blessed, glorious, most awesome, amazing side of that, when we act like Jesus, God will treat us like Jesus. You know what we read about Jesus? He is glorified in heaven. Man, what a thought. What a thought. Because he comes back with that great line, because when you're persecuted, when you're insulted, when you're all those things, then you know yours is the kingdom of heaven. I have a couple of questions. How do people treat you? Do you want to know? Do you want a barometer of how well you're portraying the personality and the character of kingdom citizens? How do people treat you? And you say, what's my character like? Do people treat you like Jesus? Because if we want to be kingdom citizens, there's characteristics that go along with that, and it looks a whole lot like recognizing our spiritual poverty. It looks a whole lot like having broken and contrite hearts over our own sin and the sin of the world. When God's heart is broken, our heart is broken. It looks a whole lot like meek people who are completely, absolutely submitted to the will of God. It looks a lot like people who desire God more than anything, who have a singular one-track mind that I've got to have. I need more. Without Jesus, I will die. It looks a whole lot like people who are merciful to other people, who recognize their own need and extend that to others. It looks a whole lot like people who are at pure hearts and pure intentions that see God in the mirror and see God on the street. It looks like valiant warriors advancing the gospel of Christ, willing to pay whatever it costs to see God glorified. Would you consider being more like Christ as together we stand and as we sing?